Luke chapter 3. Verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, parentheses, as was supposed, into parentheses, the son of Joseph. I'd like to preach tonight on things may not be as you suppose. People do a lot of supposing. And here in our text, Jesus was supposed to be the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. But I ask you, King James Bible believers, this question: was he the son of Joseph? He was the son of God. To suppose is to be convinced that you know something, but it is not true, even though you are convinced it is true. And nobody can change your mind because you believe you know. To suppose is to make a conclusion that is not based on the facts, and then take action on your supposition as if it is based on facts. Now, there are a lot of churches who suppose that they're going to get the gospel in all the world without doing any sacrificial faith promise missions giving. Some of them have supposed that everything is predestinated, and it doesn't matter whether you pray, it doesn't matter if you give, it doesn't matter if you go, because God will save the elect no matter what anybody does. That is a supposition that is not based on facts. If such were true, why would God even tell us to pray? Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Why would we even waste time praying for that if it was all foreknown and predestinated? It's one of the rankest heresies in independent Baptists today, and does more harm to the cause of missions than any other single doctrine in independent Baptist churches that believe the King James Bible. To suppose is to actually take action on this conclusion that's not based on facts. I'd like to read a few verses where somebody in the Bible supposed and took action. Acts chapter 7, verse 25. By the way, if Jesus were the son of Joseph, there would be no gospel message to preach, because there would be no salvation had he simply been the son of Joseph. Had Joseph's blood been flowing through the veins of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all be on our way to hell. There would be no salvation if he were simply the son of Joseph. There would be no forgiveness of sin, for his blood would not be divine. He was born of a virgin, of the seed of God. So he has blood that's pure and precious and washes us from our sins. We dare not suppose that he is the son of Joseph. There would be no heaven for us to look forward to, for we would have no hope of ever going. There would be no church for us to attend and enjoy had he simply been the son of Joseph. There would be no missions conference, for we would have no great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if he were simply the son of Joseph, as was supposed. There would be no praying. There would be no giving if he was simply the son of Joseph. And there would be no going. Acts chapter 7 verse 25. This is speaking of Moses. When God told him he was going to deliver God's people from the Egyptian bondage, Moses just decided he'd do it in the arm of the flesh. You know, like a lot of missionaries think they're going to do it nowadays. And a lot of churches think they're going to do the work of God in the arm of the flesh. No, I'm telling you, Jesus is not the son of Joseph. He is the son of God. We don't need the arm of the flesh. We need the high hand of God to get the gospel in all the world. So he smote this Egyptian in verse 24, going to deliver God's people. And verse 25 said, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not." Did you know that if you serve God, sooner or later you're going to do something that your brethren don't understand? You're going to do something. Somebody's going to say, why are you doing this? Are you crazy? You're going to take the gospel to North Korea? Are you crazy? Ah, but how glorious is it going to be when those people start getting saved? And I promise you one day, when a country has been under the oppression that they've been under for as long as they've been under it, you just take a little candle in there and let it flicker. And it'll be like a blazing sunlight because it's been so dark so long, like it was in Romania when communism went out and that country opened up to missionaries and the gospel. Revival swept across that country for about a couple of years. Then they got westernized, Americanized, and they didn't need the gospel anymore. But when they first got delivered from the darkness and the oppression of communism, revival swept across that country. And thousands got saved by the grace of God. I say that's the way it'll be in North Korea one of these days. When I stood there at that fence and I looked across that demilitarized zone, I'm not just saying this because I'm preaching and because this missionary just told us what God's going to have him to do, but I'm just telling you, I prayed and said, "Lord, take this fence down and open this country up for the gospel." Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not just the son of Joseph. They've been killing Christians for thousands of years. And the Catholic Church is at the head of that list for killing Bible-believing Christians. I preached a whole sermon on that about a month ago, live streamed. I found out there was some dyed-in-the-wool Roman Catholics watching my services. That's why you got to be careful what you put on the live stream. You don't know who's watching. Catholics are watching. I found that out. Big Brother's watching. Live stream is a two-edged sword. It helps a lot of people, but it'll bring a few problems to your doorstep too. He supposed his brethren would have understood what he was doing. And the brethren will not always understand what you do, why you do it, or the way you're doing it. Turn with me to Acts 21, verse 29. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. They supposed. They were convinced of something that was not true. They took action on something that was not based on facts. And it said, since they supposed that Paul brought this Ephesian, this Gentile, into their temple, verse 30 said, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, they're taking action on their supposition. They're going to kill the Apostle Paul for what they suppose he did. You don't even have to do anything to get in trouble nowadays. Just let somebody believe you've done something, whether you have or not. So they're going to kill him. Because they said, I heard that he brought Trophimus the Ephesian into the temple, and he's defiled our temple with this Gentile, this unclean Gentile. Paul's probably looking around like, when did I do that? Did you know that a lot of people will believe what they want to believe? Can I illustrate that? At the risk of sounding political, most Democrats are totally convinced that President Trump is guilty and should be impeached. And they're basing that on a lot of suppositions. Most Republicans, of course, believe he is innocent and pure as the driven snow. Dare I say the truth is probably somewhere in between? We tend to believe what we want to believe. And people will be deceptive in order to get you to believe what they want you to believe. Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Day of Pentecost. People get filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 4. People are hearing the gospel in their own language, in their own tongue, wherein they were born, verse 8. If you have a problem with tongues, all you got to do is read Acts chapter 2 and just believe what it says. And it'll get all the kinks out of your head. And he lists in verse 9, 10, and 11 the languages that these people were speaking in. It was not some heavenly jibber-jabber. It was languages that people were born in. And he tells you what they are. There's Arabians. There's Egyptians. There's Libyans. There's Romans. He gives you the list of where these people were from and how they were hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language. And they were all amazed in verse 12. What meaneth this? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Verse 15, but for these are not drunken as ye suppose. They thought this was a drunken party going on. Because all these languages, people were hearing in their own language when they were born, and people were so excited about this miracle of being filled with the Holy Ghost and this miracles being done. They were so excited about it. It looked like they were drunk. You know what? If you ever get a hold of some of the truths of the Word of God, you might act a little silly yourself. Most independent Baptists nowadays are way too dignified, way too much self-control, amen, way too worried about what somebody's going to think of them to really get excited about what God has done for us.
Well, if I park there, it'll be more in a minute. But I appreciate the encouraging word.
Parking, I can do. As you well know. These are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Now let me ask you something, King James Bible believers. Was all that fulfilled on the day of Pentecost? Absolutely not. Joel prophesied a whole lot more than what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. But the part that was fulfilled was there was an outpouring of the Spirit of God, but it was not upon all flesh. Because the Bible tells us there's the flesh of fowls, there's the flesh of fish, there's the flesh of beasts. Now the day's coming, God is going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, and the lion is going to lay down by the lamb. And the little child can put their hand in the cockatrice den and not get hurt. So the day's coming, Joel's prophecy will be fulfilled, and God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. But that was not all fulfilled on this day, as evidenced by not all flesh did that happen to. And the sun didn't turn into darkness, and the moon didn't turn into blood on the day of Pentecost. As far as we know. So Pentecostals suppose that all that was done on the day of Pentecost, and they suppose that these tongues were what they still speak to this day. But it's just not based on facts of the Word of God. They're believing what they want to believe. Now, here's the problem with independent Baptists. When it comes to missions, they basically believe what they want to believe. You say, well, what do they want to believe? Number one, they want to believe this missions giving is for the big churches. Now, the big churches have other priorities. If you're a missionary, you're probably going to have a hard time even getting into a church that runs 1,000 or more in Sunday school. Because you've got to get through secretaries and associates. It's real hard to get to the pastor, and if you do get to him, he really prefers you don't come by because he's thinking about something they need for their church more than he's thinking about support for you to go to the mission field. You can say amen or not say amen, but I'm telling you, they're supposing that missions is not a very high priority because they have all these other financial needs. And people on the pews suppose, I can't afford to give to missions. But if that's what you think, you missed the whole point of the first message I preached, that Jesus Christ could take us a little bit and take care of a big need. It's not how much you give, it's how much you faith you give it with. And your giving is not measured by how much you give, your giving is measured by how much you have left over after you give. Proven by the widow's mites and the little lad's lunch and the woman with the alabaster box. They gave it all. So God put them in the Bible because the Lord believed these are the classic illustrations of giving unselfishly. I could park right there too, but I won't. People suppose that we can fulfill the Great Commission without sacrificing. They suppose that we can get the gospel in all the world without the supernatural power of God. And they're wrong about that one too. It's physically impossible to get the gospel to every creature in all the world unless God Almighty gets His hand right in the middle of it. But if His people will have faith enough to obey, they will see miracles of God perform in getting the gospel to the regions beyond and to areas that we would have thought the gospel could have never flourished in. These are not drunken as you suppose. Here's something else that people suppose. They accuse someone of sin. They accuse these people of being drunk based on what they see and what they hear. How many times as a pastor has someone come to me and said, preacher, did you know that this happened? And I'd say, how do you know? I saw it with my own eyes. Did you know that's not a very good measuring stick? And yet everybody in here believes that if you saw it, it's true. But these people suppose that these were drunken because of what they saw and what they heard with their own ears. I'm telling you, pastors, missionaries, you better be careful taking action on something that somebody tells you they heard or saw or both. So I've had people tell me some things in the last 45 years. that when I was younger in the ministry, I would take action on it because they saw it and they heard it. And I found out it's not always like they saw and heard. The illustration of that is the little game where you make a circle and you tell a little story and they tell the one next to them and they tell their whisper it to the one next to them, and when he gets to the last one, they tell the story and everybody bursts out laughing because it doesn't even resemble the original story. Same thing about if 10 people witness a car wreck. Just ask them what color the cars were. Of course, that is pretty challenging nowadays. They got colors that nobody's ever even heard of. Used to be just red, blue, green, brown, black, white. Now, who knows what color these things are? My son bought a truck. I was looking at it, I said, what color is that? He opened up the door and said, see right there, Dad? It says saddle. Saddle? Saddle? There it was, S-A-D-D-L-E color. S-A-D-D-L-E. I never saw a saddle that color. I've been around some saddles in my life. I'm telling you, people, they'll tell you which one was driving, how many were in the car, amen, and the police will have so many conflicts in those reports that they just finally have to say, well, this is what we believe happened. So they give somebody a ticket. And usually it's the teenager. Teenagers will think, well, that's not fair. I know. You might as well get it now. You can quit using that excuse. Life is not fair. So your teenage years are to prepare you for the rest of your life of life not being fair. Get used to your parents not being fair, amen, because your boss is not going to be fair, and your husband is not going to be fair, and your wife is not going to be fair, and your kids are not going to be fair. So the teenage years are to prepare you for a life of unfairness. My youngest son was driving a pickup. His best friend was riding with him. My son said the vehicle in front of him turned on their left turn signal. So he eased over on the shoulder. He's going to pass them on the right. And they turned right into him. Crash, bang, into the ditch he went. The officer asked him what happened. He said they had their left turn signal on. So I was going to pass them over on the shoulder on the right, and they turned right into me. His best friend, of course they split you up when they're asking you questions. They asked his best friend what happened. He said, well, they turned their right turn signal on, and I'm wondering what my buddy's doing. He passed right over there and ran right into him. Oh. To this day, my son says, Dad, I know I saw a left turn signal. And his best friend, who had no reason to lie about it, said, I don't know why he keeps saying they had their left turn signal on. They had their right turn signal on. Now, somebody didn't see what they thought they saw. But they're both convinced they know what they saw. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and hope my son's not watching this. And say they probably had their left blinker on. And for some reason, he saw that left blinker and thought, I mean, they probably had the right blinker on. I'm sorry. Now I'm getting confused. This story is getting confusing. Sure as the world, they had the right blinker on, and he went over there, and they ran into him, or he ran into them, or however you want to look at it. Really, it doesn't matter. They wrecked, and he got the ticket. Man or woman are usually so arrogant they don't believe they're ever wrong. That's going to come back to haunt you when you get old. You're going to say things, and somebody's going to tell you what you said, and you're going to say, "That's not what I said." And then they're going to play the CD back. And you're going to say, "They must have doctored that up. I didn't say that." Can I get an old codger to say amen right there? You know what I'm talking about? Thank you for you honest codgers. We'll be riding home from church and my wife will say, "You did it again." I said, "What?" She said, "You had Moses in the ark." I said, "Well, didn't you ever read over there where his mama put him in an ark of bulrushes?" She said, "Yeah, but it didn't rain 40 days and 40 nights like he was preaching. And everybody wasn't drowning in the Nile River." I suppose I had Noah in the ark. I started telling the church, "Don't believe what I say, believe what I meant to say." Because you all know what I meant to say. By the way, you young couples need to quit correcting each other now. "It wasn't Tuesday, it was Wednesday." It doesn't matter. Quit correcting each other all the time. You're going to get old and you're going to have a full-time job. So start letting it go now. My mama got Alzheimer's. I'd go see her. She didn't even know who I was. She thought she did. She supposed she knew who I was. I'd say, "Hi, how you doing?" She'd say, "Well, when did you get home, Frankie Lee?" That's her brother. Went to World War II. And I said, "Well, I just come over here to check on you." She said, "I thought you was over there in that war." I said, "Well, I was." I didn't try to correct her. Listen, if you got somebody that's got Alzheimer's in your family, quit trying to correct them. It's a losing battle. Just roll with it. She said, "Well, why did you come back over here?" I said, "I got to missing those unfiltered Camel cigarettes." Because he'd smoked them all his life, since he was about 12. "Now, I told you, if you don't quit smoking them cigarettes, you're going to get cancer and you're going to die." Well, he'd already died with lung cancer 20 years before we had this conversation. You don't always see what you think you're seeing. You don't always know what you're doing, but you sure do think you do. And our arrogance and our pride will insist that we know what we're doing. And we will correct each other over things that don't even really matter. Was it Tuesday or was it Wednesday? I can't even stand it when somebody's telling a story and they look at their wife and say, "No, was that on Tuesday or was that on Wednesday?" I mean, it doesn't matter. Would you shut up? Tell me your story. Leave out the day. It doesn't matter. But you know what it is? People want to be perfect. Really? Give up on that one too. Because you're losing ground. So people will accuse somebody of something based on what they want to believe. Usually meaning they don't like this person anyway and they want to put them in a bad light. So they heard something or they saw something and then they supposed something that was not based on facts because they wanted to believe something about somebody. Are y'all still with me, or did I lose everybody on that? I tell you what causes church problems. When somebody supposes something's going on that's not even going on. That they believe it because they want to believe it because they don't like the leadership. But we've already been there and crossed that bridge. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. I'm about done, I think. Because I think y'all are about done with this sermon. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness. Does that sound like contemporary Christianity? Supposing, in other words, arriving at a conclusion that is not based on the facts. Gain is not godliness. If that were true, the Apostle Paul would not have been very godly. Jesus Christ would have not been very godly. For he was born in a barn, had no place to lay his head, and was buried in a barred tomb. And he was never wealthy. He left all of his wealth. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He gave it all up so we could have it all. Woo! Glory to God. That'd preach, wouldn't it? So here's where Baptist churches have missed the boat now for 100 years. They make deacons out of the successful businessmen in the church. Supposing that gain is godliness. And those men, because they are successful, believe they can tell this preacher what to do and what not to do because they know far more than he does. Proven by the fact that they have nice cars, nice houses, full bank account, and big investment accounts. So they must be spiritual. They could be thieves. They might be dope peddlers. And I'm not saying if you've got money that you're wicked, but I'm saying just because you've got it doesn't mean you're godly. I won't take time to read these others in Luke chapter 2, verse 44. They suppose that Jesus was with them when he was gone. That's the type of the Laodicean church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. They suppose he's in the service, and they'll even tell you, oh, the Lord really met with us. They don't even know when he's there and when he's not there. They have the same amen order of service. They have the same stuff going on every Sunday, where Jesus shows up or not. Independents are doing the same thing. They're in one ditch or the other. They've either got a church that sounds like a funeral home where nobody says a word, or they got a three-ring circus where they're going to run, hoop, holler, and shout whether the Lord shows up or not. Because that's just what they like to do. Oh, Lord, give us some churches that recognize the presence of Jesus Christ when He shows up and worship Him and praise Him when He does. And when He doesn't show up, amen, just sit there and pray and say, Lord, please come in here. Lord, please move. Please speak to people's hearts. That's what we want, right? To suppose Acts 16:27, and I'm done. Paul and Silas were getting the gospel out. They arrested them, put them in prison. They're singing praises to God. They're praying in verse 25. And the jailhouse rocked in verse 26 from the earthquake. And their bands were loosed in verse 26. And verse 27 says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He trusted what he saw. And he came to a conclusion based on what he saw. What did he see? The doors were open. He said, they're all going to escape. And I'm responsible for them. I need to kill myself now. He's about to take action on a supposition that was not based on the facts. I've seen a lot of people destroy themselves and their families and churches by taking action on something they supposed to be true when it wasn't even true at all. Some come and they suppose that they cannot be saved. And they're in hell today because they supposed they could not be saved. Some came, got saved, but they supposed that they couldn't serve God because they had been so wicked. That's a supposition that's not based on the facts. Everybody in this service tonight, if you're not saved, you can get saved tonight. If you are saved, and if you want to do something for God, you just make yourself available. He'll find something for you to do. I don't care, amen, what your past is, who you are, what your situation is. Oh, you say, preacher, you don't know how bad my situation is. You don't know how good God can use people, amen, with a bad situation. Your situation is not hopeless. There's help with the Lord. It looked like this man should just kill himself, because that would seem to be more merciful than what was going to happen to him when his superiors came and the prisoners are gone. But Paul recognized what was taking place in verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He couldn't believe that they were gone. Most prisoners, amen, if the earthquake comes and the walls fall down and the doors fly open and the chains fall off, they'll be gone. But they stayed. In verse 30, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You'll just stay with God. And don't just believe what you want to believe. Just believe the way it is. And let God overcome the obstacles. And let God lead you by His Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, the picture of God's Holy Ghost leadership is seen in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When the cloud or the pillar of fire would go this way, the children of Israel would go this way. That's a picture of following the leadership of the Spirit of God. And if that cloud stopped, they stopped. They'd set up camp. They got up the next morning and it went right back the direction they came from. They just followed the cloud. If it was a pillar of fire at night and it took off, they just gathered everybody up and said, well, here goes God. Let's follow Him. I'm telling you, serving God is just that simple. You just find the Holy Ghost and you go where He leads you to go and you follow Him and you stop when He stops and you go when He goes and you turn when He turns and you let Him make the decisions and you just follow Him instead of supposing that you've got all of it figured out. Because He knows more about it than you do. Better that you rely on His leadership than on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. And in all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy path. Young man, don't get in too big of a hurry. Stay with God. Follow the Holy Ghost. Let Him lead you and your family. Brethren may not understand that you're better off following God, even if that means wandering in the wilderness for 40 years to get the privilege of going into Canaan and watching God deliver the enemy into your hand. Church, faith promised missions. It's about having faith that causes you to obey so you can watch God do the miraculous. Anything short of that, and you will end up taking the glory yourself. Trust in the Lord, and to God be the glory. Great things He will do. Father, pray You'd bless the message tonight. Encourage somebody's heart, maybe that feel like they've been wandering around in circles. And I pray, Heavenly Father, You'd give them divine guidance and leadership. Thank You for the good missionary presentation tonight. I pray the blessings of God, Father, would be poured out abundantly on that vision and that burden that we heard about tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, Your will be done in this invitation tonight. Touch somebody's heart, Father, who've been making suppositions and it's robbed them of their faith, and it's robbed them of their patience, and it's robbed them of their compassion, and it's robbed them of their obedience because they supposed that these things could not possibly be done. May they have faith to believe that they can give a faith promise mission offering every Sunday for the next 52 Sundays in a row by the good grace of God. Lord, may they get a hold of the grace of giving to get the gospel to the regions beyond. I pray in Jesus' name.